Well, on Wednesday night, perhaps, you heard the news that the ethics commissioner came out with a report. And he talks about promises made and promises broken. So if you look at Thursday, Friday, Saturday, the headlines, some read, Trudeau broke ethics law. The authority of the Prime Minister and his office was used to circumvent, undermine, ultimately attempt to discredit the decision of the Director of Public Prosecutions, as well as the authority of the Crown's Chief Legal Officer. Trudeau accepts responsibility. What does that mean? But refuses to apologize. Trudeau faces scandal unlike anything seen in modern times. But will the voters care? It's summertime. Why can't Trudeau say sorry? Even after the ethics commissioner laid blame directly at his feet, the prime minister still can't muster an apology on the SNC affair. Trudeau rejects calls for apology on SNC. Ethics commissioner, the prime minister wrongly used his position of authority. Some would say he owes Canadians an apology, as well as other people involved in the situation in his government. The the National Post yesterday has a full page where it says on the top, sorry, Trudeau walks a fine line between taking responsibility and apologizing. It gives examples, 9, where he apologizes for the past other people's sins, but not that of his government. Not sorry, but can you have one responsibility and not the other by saying sorry? And finally, PM argues the end justifies the means. And the writer said, indeed, some means are immoral, no matter what the end is. So we have an ethical debate in our society. Isn't that interesting? Some people think some things are right, and some things are wrong. The media may represent Canadians engaged in a political, I should say an ethical debate. Are the politicians, anybody, corporations above the law? Does the end, I have a good goal, I want to save jobs or something else, I want to help the economy, does the end justify the means? Now, is the PM perfect? See, in his eyes, he might justify he has done no wrong. So in that sense, maybe perfect. As I said in Bible class, here's a story. I visit my brother Don in hospital in Oshawa. He has cancer of the spine, which has gone to the neck, and you know what? Things don't look very good for him. But not just him. There's a curtain, and in the same room, there's somebody else. I don't get to see the face, but I frequently hear the voice, and the name of the person is Tom. So in the next bed, Tom is frequently crying out. He says, oh my goodness gracious, time after time after time. And sometimes he adds, oh my goodness gracious, Jesus Murphy. But he answers his own question. Jesus Murphy, he says, who is he? My other brother and I kind of chuckle a little bit. My brother Don says, well, that's not funny. Don answers Tom. Does he know Tom? So Tom frequently says, Jesus Murphy, who is he? My brother says, Lord of Lords and King of Kings. And my brother Don's a believer. Now, through this hospital ward, I continuously hear cries, help, help me, I need help. After a 3 or 4 hour visit with my brother, he laments and acknowledges. He says, I can't do it. I can't do it on my own. I need help. See, I think of Genesis, the initial temptation. The initial temptation is, did God really say? Did God really mean? See, doubt God. You shall be as gods, the fruit that Mark talked about. You shall be as gods, and you will understand, you will know, you'll experience good and evil. See, I think the tendency began then, trust, no matter who you are, politics, business, citizens, trust your own human goodness. But is that good enough? Now, how do we learn to become human? Think, for example, of a mother and a baby. She talks to the baby. She has conversation with the baby long before the baby fully understands, and thereby the baby is learning language. If you have pets, if you have a dog, well, you know what? That dog, for you, is almost human. You treat the dog as if it was human, and thereby, behold, it becomes almost human. Story of a mask. Somebody is not very good looking. And so what do, they wear a mask to cover up their ugliness. But they wear the mask so long that the mask kind of adheres to their face. And after years, they take off the mask. And lo and behold, they have somehow become the face of the mask. The disguise is gone. There's a transformation. There's a new reality. Is that how God treats us? See, I'm a rebellious child, subject, but does God treat me like an enemy, as we read in the scripture? Does God treat me as an enemy or as a son? Because I come to Jesus Christ. C.S. Lewis calls us, well, yeah, we're sons, he says. You are, less, you are a little Christ. You're a little like Christ. You might become a lot like Christ, but we're a little Christ. And that's what's happening. We're becoming like Christ. And we're being transformed, just like the mask, into God's own image. I can't do it by myself. So Romans 8:26 says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Now, in the Bible class, we began looking at the Lord's Prayer. And when the prayer begins, Jesus prays to his disciples, our Father in heaven. Now, in this congregation, I say this respectfully. I'd quote you. Many pray, Father God. See, our Father. Father God. What does the prayer mean? If God is my Father, does that mean we're related? We're family? By birth? By blood? By adoption? By creation? By a new creation? Does that mean I'm a child of God? I'm a son, a daughter of God? So if I take off the mask that I've been wearing, you think it's me, maybe I reflect the divine family character of God. The Son is with us. The Son injects new life, his thought, his Spirit within us. And that's why some people may not fully recognize us. I think I know who you are, but you know what? You act like, you act according to what I would think God or Jesus might act like. If we let him, Jesus that is, we become mirrors, carriers, infected by his Spirit. Now, a church. Are we the body of Christ? If we are the body of Christ, do we begin to reflect Christ to each other? See, we come together. And in you, in your life, I see something of the Christ life. I see something Christ-like. I sense, I witness his character. See, we come together to encourage each other. And you know what? It's not just us reflecting Christ to each other. As we leave, as we have relationships, we reflect Christ to the watching world. Now, the New Testament identifies Christians as being born again, having put on Christ, clothed with Christ, Christ being formed, see, being formed in us, having internalized the mind of Christ. You see, now God views us as the righteousness of Christ, as being almost divine, because that's God's ultimate goal for us. Let me feed my allergies, my sinus. Let me go back to Bible class a month ago. We probably didn't finish the conversation. We started the conversation, and you gave me a month to think. So I guess in some ways I don't have the answer, but I struggle along with you. See, Jesus said, and let's read that, verse 48 of Matthew 5, be perfect. Is that an admonition? Is that a command? As you said, a command in terms of in love, right? Be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. See, God's the standard. Is that possible? See, that was kind of our conversation. Let me say this in defense of ourselves. If I recognize God's holiness, I recognize my sinfulness. And thereby, maybe I don't want to compare myself to God. Out of respect, right? I recognize, is that Isaiah? A holy man, but I have unclean lips. And somehow, in the presence of a holy God, we kind of faint away. But Jesus said, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. I don't fully understand that, but I'm trying to understand that. See, I asked the question, did Jesus really mean what he said? See, I'm not going to argue with Jesus. I think when Jesus said it, he meant it, but it's hard for me to understand it, being a sinful person, and somehow approximate and fully live that out. But that's the divine goal. I think Jesus meant what he said, but I kind of fudge it. I might say, well, you know what, and I used to say this, it means be mature, be as mature as you can for the social, moral, spiritual state of development you find yourself in. So our friend Justin Trudeau, forgetting politics, see, he might be mature for the political, moral, social perspective he has. See, he thinks he's done, in his mind, perhaps, no wrong. Or he can justify his behavior. Other people perhaps can't. See, I've reformed. I vowed reformation. I made some adjustments, some renovations in my life structure. And thereby I think I'm perhaps a pretty good guy for the state I'm in, compared to other people. C.S. Lewis, Mere Christianity. He kind of looks at it a little bit differently. Remember Your Little Christ? He says, note, the Christian way is different, harder, and easier. Christ says, give me all. I don't want so much of your time and so much of your money and so much of your work. Christ says, I want you. I've not come to torment your natural self, but to kill it. No half measures are any good. I don't want to cut off a branch here and a branch there from the tree. I want to have the whole tree down, a dentist. I don't want to drill the tooth or crown it or stop it. I want to have it out. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires which you think innocent, as well as the ones you think wicked. The whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. In fact, I will give you myself, my will become your will. So note the context of Matthew 5:48. God is your father. We are his sons and daughters. See, the Christian way, Lewis says, is hard. Take up your cross. There's sin, there's suffering, there's sacrifice. The Christian way is easy. Jesus says, my yoke is easy. My burden, he'll lighten the burden, is light. 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has come your way, except God supports you. You're able to deal with it. There's a way out. With his help, there is certainly a way of escape. I will be with you, the promise. Mark, another promise. I'll be with you always until the very end of the age. My spirit will enable you, direct you, guide you. So it says, be perfect as my heavenly, as your heavenly Father is perfect. The context. Context is love your enemies. The context is pray for your persecutors. And the context is every good and every perfect gift comes from the Heavenly Father, the Father of lights. So I think Jesus meant what he said. Now, in one congregation where I used to minister, they had a rugged cross, beams. I'm not sure if it was stained or not. You've been there, Will, Lutheran, New York. They had a cross in terms of the front of the auditorium. Now, a cross is not painted. Paint fades. Paint flakes off. But the cross is stained at Calvary, stained with blood, and it soaks in. And we know the ground before the cross is level. We're all equal, right? And it's the blood of Jesus that fertilizes the cross, the ground before the cross. So the blood soaks in. Transformation, if it takes place in your life or my life, will take place from the inside. So perfection, can you think of it as a process? The fruit of the Spirit, it comes out from something, the Spirit on the inside. There is divine intervention in my life if I allow the Spirit to reside on the inside. Now, should I submit to God's perfection? I think Jesus says, if you want to be perfect, first of all, you want to be God-like, first of all, maybe you're my disciple, you should count the cost. Well, some said, Jesus, I will follow you wherever you go. What did Jesus say? The foxes have holes. Nature, the birds have nest. You're going to follow me wherever I go? The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Others said, well, we'll follow you, but first of all, excuses. Other things that prevented their full allegiance to Jesus. So in Luke chapter 14, verses 26 and 27, Jesus says, If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, his wife and children, his brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. So you might think what hate means in this context. And anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And then he tells two parables. One is the tower. If you build a house, build a tower, and you start, do you have enough resources to finish the job. Otherwise, you might be in for ridicule. And if you're a king and you're going to battle, think of warfaring nations and nuclear these days, right? So if you're going to go to battle, but you only have 10,000 troops or 10,000 missiles, but the other nation has 20,000 troops or has 20,000 missiles, maybe you should count the cost. Maybe you should find out terms of peace before you commit to warfare. And then Jesus says, conclusion, in the same way, any of you who do not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. Give up everything? Sacrifice everything? Does that really mean dedicate everything to God's cause? And then Jesus says, are you effective? Salt is good, but if it loses its saltiness, its effectiveness, how can it be made salty, effective again? It is fit neither for the soil nor for the manure pile. It's thrown out. So Jesus says, if you have ears, then listen to what I say. George MacDonald tells a story about a renovation. Anyone ever renovated their house? Yeah, I started small. I'm going to put a roof over the patio. That led to a conservatory, knocking out some walls and having an observatory, and, you know, it just goes through the house, right? So the small job cost a lot more than you thought, and it took a lot longer time. So renovation. So here's a parable of George MacDonald. Imagine yourself as a living house. In fact, Jesus talks about that sometimes. God comes in to rebuild that house. So what does God do? At first, perhaps, you can understand what he's doing. He's getting the drains right and stopping the leaks in the roof and so on. And you knew those jobs needed doing, so you're not surprised. But presently, he starts knocking the house about in a way that hurts and seems to make no sense. What on earth, God, what on earth is God up to? The explanation is he is building quite a different house than you thought of. Throwing out a new wing here, putting on an extra floor there, running up towers, making courtyards. You thought you were going to be made into a decent little cottage. See, I'm satisfied. That's all I want. He is building a palace. See, then he asked the question, why the palace? God intends to come and live there. See, God might renovate. I'm satisfied with a little bit. He wants to have a completely different kind of dwelling because he wants to live inside of us. Now, we can't become perfected, can we? By ourselves, we need his divine presence living in us. So Austin Farr says, the gift, Karen, where's Karen? Yeah, we talked to the Holy Spirit before even we began here, right? Austin Farr says, the gift of the Holy Spirit closes the gap between the life of God on one hand and our life on the other hand. We know there's a gap. But the Holy Spirit begins the process of closing that gap. He says, when we allow the love of God to move in us, we can no longer distinguish our love and his love. He becomes us. He lives in us. It is the first fruits of the Spirit, the beginning of our being made divine. So if his love lives in us, it's his love, right, Ian? You know what? People don't see my love. They see his love. We are being made divine. So let me try to find a way to pull this together for ourselves. God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy. Can you think of that? God is easy to please, but hard to satisfy. I make an initial attempt to live in the Spirit. God's pleased. But it doesn't stop there. He's not satisfied until I begin to walk and run in step with the Spirit. Galatians 5:25. See, after the fruit of the Spirit, you're walking. You continue to walk in step with the Spirit. As we begin the journey, Hebrews 12, we fix our eyes on Jesus. We throw off the weight. Think of a runner. Think of Olympics. Weight. Practicing. We throw off the weight, the sin that slows us down. The practice weights. And problem is, we're easily satisfied. I become civil. I become respectable in my community. In the words of the songwriter Fred Eaglesmith, see, his wife divorced him. But he has a song afterwards. He justifies. He says, I'm a pretty good guy. I'm a pretty good guy. See, I'm not so bad. Perhaps we didn't really want to be sanctified. We really didn't want to be what some people call a saint. Because if you're sanctified, you are a saint, right? I received enough of the vaccine, the antibody, so I could resist the full indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Got a little bit of godliness, but don't want too much. But what did the Creator intend for you to become, for me to become, from the very beginning? The potter. Is God the potter? You find that image in the Old Testament? Does the potter have the right to shape the clay according to the potter's design, the potter's image? Can you think of the clay resisting the potter, rebelling against the potter? Is that what we do? Now remember, Fred Eaglesmith, the devil himself was once a pretty good guy. Wasn't the devil an archangel? Didn't he decide at some point to rebel, lead a rebellion against God? The early disciples of Jesus, people knew them. They were fishermen. They were uneducated. They were ordinary people. Then the word is in Acts 4:13, they had been with Jesus. They had schools of fish, but now they're schooled by Jesus, and the word is, they are extraordinary people, not what they were before. Extraordinary because of their relationship with Jesus. So the question is, do I really want to submit to Christ in obedience? When I left Canada for the first time, went to college in the U.S., Michigan Christian College, now called Rochester. There's a church in Romeo. I ministered in that church. And next to the home, was a senior citizens home run by Churches of Christ. And some of the people who lived in the home were part of the service. And one Sunday morning, a very petite lady who I got to know, she came forward at the end of the service. No, she sat down in the front row. I said, how can I help you? She says, I want to be baptized. I did not say why. In her case, she was very simple. I don't think she could define, understand, articulate the concept of sin. Now, what she was like before, I don't know, but now she was very simple. She was like a little child, okay? I said, baptism? I didn't go through a lot of information, why? But she did say, I want to be baptized because I want to please Jesus. Now I thought, that's the best answer I've ever gotten. Okay? Not because of X, Y, and Z. I simply want to please Jesus. And I guess the question is, this whole question of perfection. You can argue when it takes place and how it takes place and if it takes place. I just want to please Jesus. And as I come to him in obedience, he will transform my will, if I let him, into his will. So my perfection, me, you know me a little bit? My perfection is not yet fully completed. Is that a surprise? Not yet fully completed. In fact, it won't be fully completed in this life. But God in Christ via the Holy Spirit is getting me closer to the finish line. Maybe in terms of chronology, you know, you get closer to the end of your 70. In fact, you might surpass that. No, I might resist. But God in Christ via the Holy Spirit is getting me as close to the finish line as he possibly can. Now, my perfection. Death will be part of the final finished product, part of God's treatment for my eternal redemption. Christ's goal is not to make me better, but to perfect all of us. Remember Galatians 3:26, as sons, because sons in that context inherit. Perfect us as sons. We've been transformed into the very image of God himself. God, at the end, will be fully satisfied with our perfection as he himself is perfect. And the welcome is, Matthew 25, verse 21, well done. It's been a difficult road, but well done. Good and faithful servant. Now you are fully fit to enter, partake of the eternal kingdom. In the words of J.B. Phillips, the writer, perhaps my image of God is too small, and I think God can't perfect me, or maybe I won't let him perfect me. So Jesus' admonition, Jesus' command, is the eternal goal to be perfect. You are now a little Christ. You submit to God. He will mold you. He will transform you, beginning now, into a mirror image of his love, his joy, his peace, his patience, his kindness, his goodness, his faithfulness, his gentleness, his self-control. Against such, there is no law, there is no barrier in Christ, as we see in Galatians 5, 22, 23. And what do you say? What can you say to all that? This is what God will do. You might say, Maranatha, Lord, come quickly, right? You might say, amen, so be it. God will, in time and beyond time, in his time, eternity, God will perfect us. So Jesus is right. Maybe I see in time, but he sees beyond time. Be perfect. You will be perfect, just as your heavenly Father is perfect. And the process has begun, isn't quite over yet. We have a hymn of encouragement. Come to Jesus and submit to him in obedience. Thank you.